Would you please open your copies of God's Word to the book or the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And the preaching from God's Word is taken from verse 8. And much of the background to that verse we've just read in that portion from Genesis 11 and 12. Chapter 11 and verse 8 of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. The 8th verse says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither, where he went to." Amen. It is our desire that God will help us to understand this word. Let us just call upon him. We cast all our cares upon him, and also our care of hearing the word aright and preaching the word aright. Let us call upon Jesus. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, what a privilege it is that we're so unaware of, that we have the Bible, we have it in our own language, and we have such a faithful translation also. And we thank thee, Lord, for speaking to us, for when we open thy word, we hear the voice of God. We're not worthy, but we're hungry. We're desirous to hear from thee, O God. O Lord, would thou be pleased to open our ears and our hearts? Would thou be pleased, O Lord Jesus, to give me all that I need from heaven's treasuries, from thine own self? Lord, pour out thy spirit and enable me to glorify thy name, to feed the flock of God and point others to Jesus Christ. O Lord, that thy kingdom shall be full. Glorify thy name. Build up thy church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so for those who've been attending, following on online, then you'll know they've been working our way through Hebrews 11, starting off actually in the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 10. And really the theme of Hebrews 11 we see really in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "For by it," talking of faith, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here, faith is not some vague wishful thinking. It's not like some people will say, will contradict the Bible and say, "Well, it's not scientifically supported, but that doesn't disturb my faith." That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that everything that's spoken there, whether it's talking about people groups, geography, historical events and historical peoples, is true. Every word of God is true. And it's upon the truth of God's word that we build our faith, and upon the experience of it, the evidence of it in our own lives. So true faith in Jesus Christ is no wishful thinking, no vague cloud to grab hold of. And we have thousands of years here of witnesses, or as they say here, elders. By it, the elders, the Christians from afar off, from old time, obtained a good report by faith. And so we're seeing these elders of the faith, these heroes of the faith, being shown to us by the Apostle Paul from various stages of mankind's development. And I use that word between quotes, man's progression or digression. When Abel we first saw was the first generation just after the fall. And what did Abel do? Well, his faith revealed that the only acceptable way of worshipping God was through blood sacrifice. And then we see Enoch. And Enoch was between the fall and the flood, that period there. And again, same with Abel, Enoch and Noah. And as we're looking at Abraham, these were all declared as people that pleased God, that they walked with God, that they were righteous before God. That is, they were forgiven of all their sins. And so with Enoch, he was between the fall and the flood. in that time period. And his faith revealed how a close walk with God pleases God. It's pleasing to God. And his walk with God was so pleasing that he became, as it were, irresistible to the Lord. It's not the only reason, but it's certainly a reason. And the Lord took him, and he didn't see death. And Noah was the third example that we looked at. In verse 7, and Noah himself is at the flood. He's at the deluge, the worldwide judgment of God upon all, on all mankind, all living beings. And it was in his faith of doing what? In preparing the ark. Preparing an ark, obeying God's command, fearing God's judgment, and hoping in the promise of God of salvation for him and his family. And so that's really Noah in obedience, doing the will of God. And now the apostle, he moves on to the next period of time. So now we have a period after the flood, between the flood and the giving of the law of Moses. So in that time, we might call it the time of the patriarchs. And so here we have the time of Abraham. Abram, as his old name was, and Abraham is the name that the Lord gave him later on. But we see he, even the apostle Paul, calls him Abraham in verse 8, even though he's talking about a time when he wasn't called Abraham, he was called Abram. But he's talking about the same man. And so for those who might be very punctilious on that matter, I will copy the apostle Paul and just call him Abraham. So this is the time of Abraham, the great patriarch. And why does Paul do this? Why is Paul working his way through these heroes, these elders of the faith? Well, he's, in period by period, well, he's trying to do a couple of things. That the way of pleasing God is the same for believers of all times and all periods. His faith is the only way to please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, verse 6 says. It's the only way to come to God. It's the only way to live a life that's pleasing to God, regardless of all the false religions and philosophies and ideologies in the world. And secondly, that true faith still retains its strength, its vigor, and its effectiveness to help the believer through all the different stages and challenges of life. Because that faith is not a vague thought and a feeling. It is attached to the Savior himself, as it were. It is as a rope that's attached to the Savior, and the Savior is holding on to us through thick and thin. But it's more than that. That faith is the everlasting arms that are underneath and holding us. For he is our all in all. So just to say he is, the rope is the faith and it's attached to him, that's a good image. It's a faithful image, but he's also the rope. He's the strength to hold on to the rope. He's the desire to have the strength to hold on to the rope. Jesus, our all in all. Paul writes in a previous chapter in Hebrews in chapter 6, he says something else about Abraham. Hebrews 6 verses 11 to 15, you might want to look it up and read with me. And we desire that every one of you, Hebrews 6, verse 11. And this is Paul speaking, and we are writing, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, that is lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's what we're doing tonight with chapter 11, God willing. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater than himself, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And here is the great importance then of Abraham as a hero of the faith that we see here. And as he is expressed so many times throughout the history, he is a hero of the faith. Let's not have the emphasis on Abraham as the hero, but he is the hero of the faith. It's about the faith and the faith that he had in God, in spite of his own shortcomings and failings. And we're not looking at the whole life of Abraham this evening by any means. And it's interesting, if we look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, where our verse is that verses 18 to 19 are all taken up with Abraham. Okay, verse 11 has Sarah in the picture. But that's those, if I count properly, 12 verses are all about Abraham. And yet we've seen other verses. We only have one for Enoch. We have two for Enoch. We have one for Abel. We had one for Noah. And now we have 12, more than a quarter of the whole chapter. And so the Lord is teaching us an awful lot from the life of Abraham, the different events and the trials and the victories of the faith that he had. Why? Well, because Abraham there is seen as a foundation of a new state of the church. Here we see, I'll keep it in points. He's laying that foundation, and that foundation is more excellent than what preceded it. And I'm so tempted to go in and talk about the family worship and talking about the household worship and talking about the pure worship that Abraham set up. But we won't. He was also the first one after the flood of Noah to whom testimony was given that he pleased God. He pleased God. He was also the father of the Hebrew race. They're not called Abrahamites, but if we know our New Testament well enough, even the Pharisees were saying, we have Abraham for our father. But that didn't impress the Lord. Being the father of the Hebrew race, and we're not looking at it this evening, but we might just hint at the fact that God made a covenant with Abraham. An evangelical covenant, a gracious covenant with Abraham. For himself, and we read just a little bit there in Hebrews 6. And those who came forth from him, those who could say that Abraham was their father, they had access to that covenant. They had a right to the promises and the privileges of that covenant. And so we have this great covenantal aspect to it. And he was also by promise the father of all that believe. All that believe. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, he's their father. And what could you say that? Was he the father of Enoch and Abel as well? Yes. A spiritual father. Chronology is not that important when it comes to this truth. He is the father of all believers because he has that great example of his faith and his obedience. So tempting to then go into Romans 4 and see what Romans 4 reveals about the fact that this man was justified by faith alone, made righteous in God's eyes because of faith. But anyway, we'll look what we have now in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, and we'll see together, by faith, Abraham obeyed. That's the title, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And as much in that, firstly, we see the foundation of his faith. The foundation of his faith. You'll see the first part of verse 8 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. When he was called. He was called. Abraham was called, and it was a saving call. It was a saving call. What do we read about Abraham that's revealed in the book of Joshua? It says, Joshua in 24 and verse 2, it says, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times. He's talking about the waters of the Euphrates. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. That's an interesting lineage. Suddenly, Abraham, the father of the faithful, was a pagan. Or at least his parents were. Of course, he was born in that way. A family of idol worshippers. But Abraham was called. Abraham was called out of that idolatry. Abraham was called out of that sin. Abraham was called out of that wickedness by the grace of God. Abraham received a special revelation of God. Jesus spoke to him. And you might think to yourself, well, wouldn't I want that Jesus would speak to me in that way? And then I will turn to Christ as this Abraham did. Well, let me just say to you, you open up a copy of the Scriptures of Truth and you let Jesus speak to you. And you hear Jesus' call to you. This man, Abraham, he needed to hear the call of the gospel to his own heart. He needed to hear God calling to him to call him out of idolatry, out of wickedness, out of sin. And idolatry is so contradictory to God. It is everything that God does not want. Because false religion is this, it is a false faith. And a false faith is this, unbelief. And unbelief is a wicked sin. God is not impressed with the organizations of religions and religious institutes in and of themselves. In whichever country they find themselves, whatever their background is, the Lord is not impressed with these things. He wasn't even impressed with Abraham's forefathers, false religionists to a man. It's not pleasing, it's not acceptable to God. However sincere, however devoted, however zealous, however many, does not matter to God. If one man in the Arabian desert 1500 years ago, received false revelation. It's a lie. And if 1 billion people on this planet today all follow the teachings of that false prophet, it's still a lie. The quality has not changed because the quantity has. False religion is false religion. It is not pleasing to God. It is anti-Christian. And besides Islam, which I'm talking about, Judaism, Hinduism, Jainism, Sikhism, animism, spiritism, and all the other isms, doesn't matter whatever other religion it might be, and a lot of them give a sort of a nod and a wink to Jesus. Oh yeah, we think that Jesus was an important prophet, or he was a holy man. But their religion is this, it is empty of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. It does not have the blood of Jesus Christ. It does not have the cross of Calvary. It has no hope. And because it distracts people away from the gospel, because it teaches people that by their good deeds, their religious deeds, their merit, they'll get somewhere with God. I was watching a lecture by a Jewish historian, and he was giving this, recounting a story about some rabbi, an ancient rabbi. And he was saying this rabbi, he studied the Torah, and he studied this, that, and the other. It was very impressive, the fact how much he studied the Torah. But like the Pharisees, he didn't believe it. But he studied it. And there was a businessman friend of his, and the businessman, he had no time to study the Torah. So he said to this rabbi, he said, I tell you what, you help me with the Torah, and I will give you some money. We will share our specialities. And the rabbi said, no, I will not lose out on any merit. I was shocked, to be honest. I thought, is that what it comes down to? The reason why you're studying the Torah and the reason why you're learning the Mishnah and all these other things around, all these different ways of learning and understanding what the rabbi said about what the rabbi said, what the rabbi said about what maybe what the Bible said. The reason why you're learning all that is not because you have a love towards God. It's because you want to try and bribe God. And that's Judaism, people. That's that far away from the truth of the gospel. So I'm not even talking about Islam or Hinduism, all these other things. But we know that even within Christendom itself. Roman Catholic Church has gone absolutely in that direction. The idea that if I do this and I do that and I do the other, I will find favor with God. You mean you bribe God? Because that's what it comes down to. You're bribing God. You're saying to God, I'll tell you what, God, if I give this much money, if I walk backwards 57 times, if I walk up a set of stairs on my knees, I don't need the blood of Jesus. I don't need to repent of my sins and believe on him and follow him. God, will you be happy with that? No. More blasphemous, more anti-Christian, More demonic you cannot get. The father of the faithful comes from that background. And many of all of us by nature come from that background. Idolaters by nature. Idolaters. There's no blood of Christ. There's no forgiveness through Christ. It's that simple. It's that wonderful. And yet God saved this pagan Abraham. And why did he do it? Well, he did it because he wanted to. Because it was according to the counsel of his will. Because we see this pagan Abraham, he was mired in all those things that we've just been considering and all the falsity of false religion, all the lies, all the self-righteousness, all the independence from the truth and from God. He was mired in it. Did he then deserve to be saved? No. Nobody does. All, including Abraham, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one deserves salvation. Least of all, Abraham. There was nothing in him that was pleasing to God. Why? Because don't we read in verse 6 of chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The important point is then, is just like Abraham, this great patriarch of the Jewish faith, this great example of the Christian faith, needed to be saved like you and me. He needed to repent and believe. And how do I know that? Because he believes, therefore he repented. You can't have one without the other. True faith only comes from true repentance. True repentance is an example of true faith. And this is what we have. His sin and rebellion had to be dealt with before a holy God. Your sin and rebellion must be dealt with before a holy God, regardless of whatever name you have. And of course, in those days, who was he? He was an unknown in those days. But he had an encounter with Jesus Christ because he's saved by the faith of Christ. Is Christ's name mentioned? No. But Jehovah is. Jehovah Jesus is there. He must be. He must be the only redeemer of God's people. The only savior God has given. And he's here. So there's a saving call, but there's also a special call given to Abraham. For it says in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. You could rephrase the sentence to make it simple and say, by faith Abraham obeyed when he received that call to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance. And so it's by faith then that he obeyed. What is this? It's a special call. It's a specific call. We're not all Abrahams. There's only one Abraham. And he received that special call for a specific purpose. Jesus says, I will build my church. And he's doing it here. He's re-establishing the church of the Old Testament, shall we say. And he's taken one man who doesn't deserve anything, a man who is a beggar at the throne of grace, like every believer, or like every sinner, and then he saves him to himself. And as we were considering this morning, he started a godly family in that man. Family worship was important to Abraham. Let it be important in your families. That private worship, and then family worship, and then the public worship. Three pillars of true Christian worship. And that's what we see in Abraham. A wonderful example. But he received a special call, and that's what we read in the first verse of Genesis 12. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham. It's interesting, he says, had said. That might help you understand the last few verses of Genesis 11. But we're not going to go into that detail tonight. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. But see, it was done upon the express command of God. God gave an express command to him. He saved him and he sent him out to serve him. I'll be looking at that this morning as well. Because if they had not received a divine call, then there was no real work for him in that way. There was no special work. Here, there must be a true call. There must be a true call in this case, in what we're seeing here. Sometimes the Lord will take somebody and will call their lives to do something truly. And it must be a clear call from God. And we have that general call to the gospel that we all must obey. But here we see a very special call that Abraham received. And that required a special faith, special grace from God. And here we see in some ways that faith and grace of the ideas of, or the power thereof, is very much mixed. They're both a gift. Grace itself means gift. But the call of Abraham, it consisted in the command that we read in verse 1 of Genesis. It says, get thee out of thy country, etc. But also in verses 2 and 3, it consisted of promises. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. So that's the temporal blessing, and then the spiritual blessing. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham's clear call came with clear revelation. This was not some wishful thinking. This was not some sort of instinctive feeling or emotion that he had. Well, I think God's leading me to this. Well, does God confirm that in his word? Does that God reveal that? Sorry, does he confirm it further in providence? There are many Christians who go the wrong way. They follow their gut instinct as opposed to the revealed word of God. They have this idea, well, I'm sure God is calling me to this. Well, is he? Well, I feel he is. Well, then we pray and study the word of God and look for the Lord to confirm. And even then, the Lord will reveal if it's true in providential time. Will that door open? Well, if the Lord's promised it and it's a true promise from the Lord, the door will open. If the door doesn't open, then we were misled by ourselves and our own feelings. It's a possible conclusion. The foundation of his faith, then, is that he has a call to Jesus, but he has a call to serve Jesus in a very special way. And it's the only one who's ever received that particular call is Abraham. There is only one Abraham. There is only one father of the faithful. But after the foundation of his faith, we see the exercise of his faith. There's an exercise of his faith. Because we see, firstly, there was a call of self-denial. There's a call of self-denial we see in verse 8. It says, when he was called to go out. He was called to go out. If they wouldn't really just consider that. No, but here when I was considering what that means, not just the idea of the call, but what are the contents of the call? And it was a call of self-denial. He had to deny himself. He had to leave all the sources of his natural affection. So he had to leave his father's family, that's his close relatives. He had to leave his kindred. So all those who were related to him or of the same city or of the same language, the same dialect, all those, he had to leave them. So just imagine he had to leave his country as well. All the things that he was familiar with, the peoples, the foods, the landscapes, the smells, the sights, leave them all to something strange and foreign. He had to forsake it. God said, forsake these things. Leave these things and follow me. That's what he's saying. And it is the power, therefore, of a true faith that's received from God. It's a gift from God. It's not religion. It's not a feeling. It's a true faith. And because he'd received this true faith from Jesus, when Jesus says, come, follow me. And we can link that very closely with Mark chapter 1, when we were looking at the call of the first disciples. It's the same thing. Follow after me, and this is what he have here. Abraham, therefore, when he'd received true faith, he was enabled to do it. So no wishful thinking. No, I hope so. No, this false idea, and you do hear a lot of it, walking, you know, we're going to do this by faith. whatever that means in their case. No, but faith is a gift of God. It's a grace. It's a gift. It's an undeserved gift. Jesus gave it. Why? Because he wants to unite you to me, to him. He wants to unite you to him. That's how he does it. And that's why we had that idea of the rope. Faith being a rope and he being the rope. But how then was Abraham enabled to leave all for Christ? Well, because Jesus, when he calls him, he gives him an understanding, gives him that gift that he has eyes that are opened to see Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, that he could see, that he could have satisfaction in Christ more than his own family, more than his own hometown. And there are a number of people here who've left their own hometown, who've left their own nation, left family and friends. And Jesus appears to be leading the way. But let me tell you, Jesus will give you all the grace and all the strength and all the help that you need. And he doesn't say it'll be easy. But he says this, I'm with thee. Lo, I am with thee, even unto the end of the world. So where is he sending him out? We'll look at that very shortly. But he follows because he receives the gift of Christ himself to do so. Faith, love, obedience formed in the heart of this previous pagan, now a worshipper and a follower of Christ. And he's fulfilling what Christ later taught when he was on earth. Christ said this, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do we not see this at work in the life of Abraham? We do. And that means that your Jesus, that my Jesus, the one Jesus, when he puts obstacles in our path, when he calls us to things that we find difficult, that we are weak, he gives us all that we need. He gives us all that we need. And therefore, we must have him and we must have our fullness of him. We must be full of him. Because if we're trying to do these things in our own strength, we will fail. And if we don't fail, we'll be proud that we didn't fail. We'll become like puffed up Pharisees. Well, we did it so well in our own strength. But no, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's what we must have. And he found Abraham, he found his satisfaction only in Christ. That's why he could leave the rest. The emptiness of worldly desires, of worldly pursuits, he could see that. How do I know? Because he upstakes and he followed after the Lord. He did what the Lord said. He followed the call of God. And all Christians can testify this. Do you remember that hobby before you got saved? That hobby that consumed your life and consumed your thoughts and consumed your bank balance is now seen for the empty pastime that it was. What about the beer, that taste that you used to love? That sickens you in the gut. What about the money that you revolved your life around? You now see it for the useful tool that it is, and no longer a false god of mammon. And this is the great thing, and we see that at work here in the life of Abraham. Abraham has had a meeting with Christ, a true meeting Christ. He is no false convert. He is no wishful thinking Christian. He is a truly born again man, and then Jesus calls him to himself and then calls him to a specific task and gives him all that he needs, and he loses all his taste and flavors for the best curry in Ur of the Chaldees. And he follows Jesus wherever Jesus takes him. That's wonderful that we sung that song this evening. Where he may lead me, I will go. For I've learned to trust him so. Almost the words of Abraham. And it must be the word of every believer. So all of these things of the world have lost their flavor. They've lost their attraction. He's not interested anymore. He's found satisfaction in Jesus Christ. But also there's a sovereign work here. There's a sovereign work of God that's drawing him. Because, of course, Abraham, he's a born-again man, but he's still the old man of the flesh. So who is going to defeat and conquer the old man of the flesh? Who will have, who's that enmity? Is an enemy of the Spirit of God? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and draws him to himself for his purpose in spite of himself. He drew him to himself to salvation in spite of his unbelief, and he draws him to a purpose in spite of himself. We see also separation, because Abraham is here, as we look at him, being called out of Ur of the Chaldees, being called out of relationships with his kindred and his friends and his people and the language group and whatever it is. He's called out of the world. It's very pointing to the fact that when you're born again, when you've been saved, you're to serve God and you are called out of the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And that's what we're seeing here in this life of Abraham. And it is that self-same faith as Abraham that's the cause of all believers being declared righteous by God. And so we must not find our satisfaction in anything else but Jesus Christ. We mustn't. We mustn't allow the old man of the flesh to draw us back into the world. We mustn't give the old man of the flesh that strength that he needs. No, the new man, the new you in Jesus Christ must be fed, must be reading, must be receiving all that Jesus Christ can give us. We mustn't miss a divine appointment with the Lord, as we're looking at this morning, and our own personal divine appointment with him. And as a family, because that would be spiritual foolishness if we did not come to Christ and be feeding on Christ, being strengthened by Christ. So there's a call of self-denial, but there is this call to pilgrimage that he has here. He's called to go out into a place, it says. Into a place. And the place is not described, it's not named here. In fact, he was to go somewhere that he himself would not receive in his lifetime. It doesn't say he went out to receive a land. He went out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, after his death. In fact, not even him, not his son, not his son's sons would receive this as an inheritance many generations later. If you can imagine that Abraham is around 2100 BC, and the Exodus takes place in 1450-ish BC. So we're thinking 600 years later. But with God, the promise never tarnished and it never changed. The promise was fixed. The promise was certain. And this is the promise he received. And there are many details about the promise he did not receive. But he received for an inheritance this place, this land of Canaan. And whom did he receive it from? From the God of heaven and earth. God who owned everything. God who owns the earth, and he will portion it out as he sees fit. And he has done so. And we just look, and people will make misuse of these facts in these days and talk about, you know, the white Europeans coming over into North America and the like. Well, forgetting about the fact that the people from northern Mongolia came over 1,000 years earlier. But that was okay. But we're not going into that now. What we're thinking about, the fact is that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and it belongs to him. And so it's up to him to give a righteous dispossession of the land, to remove the pagan out of the land that he has apportioned for his own people. And also it's a rightful disposal of the land, that God gives it to whom he will. It's righteous in all his ways, the Lord. And as we find out that this is an everlasting possession that's been promised to Abraham and to all those who are his descendants. Now, I'm not talking about those who are genetically descendants from him, although they enjoyed it for many hundreds of years, but the descendants by faith. Descendants by faith, this is what really, when we look at the covenant that's made with Abraham, and especially that last verse that we looked at, the last part of it, in chapter 12 of Genesis and verse 2 at the end, it says, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." in Abraham, in the faith that Abraham had, in the Savior of Abraham, all types of people in all corners of the earth would come to faith and have that eternal blessing and would have this, as it says here, an everlasting possession, because it's really and truly looking with long-distance spiritual biblical glasses, talking about our eternal inheritance. The eternal inheritance of every believer through faith, that we shall receive it. All those that have the same faith as Abraham are called his children. And Romans 4 and verse 13 says this, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. That's the true meaning of the word land, by the way. The word land and world in the Hebrew is exactly the same word. Nor was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so we, saved by the same faith, we also have a holy pilgrimage to undertake. I'm not talking about these things from the Middle Ages. I'm talking about our walk with Christ today. Your pilgrimage with the Lord, following where he leads as he guides us through his word. Why? Because he has said that we will inherit the land. We will inherit the world. He said so. Blessed are the meek, the repentant ones, for they shall inherit the earth. This is the long distance. This is the full understanding. This is the full spiritual understanding of the covenant with Abraham that we become members of through faith in Jesus Christ. One church, one faith, one Savior. The foundation of his faith, the exercise of his faith, and finally, the commendation of his faith. The commendation of his faith. It says, as we read here in verse 8, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He went out and he didn't know where he was going to. He didn't know. The Lord did not give Abraham many details. He knew not. He didn't give him many details. He didn't tell him what type of land it was. He didn't say who inhabited the land at this point of the call. We don't see that revealed. And we see in his reactions and his understanding and his words, there were many things he did not understand. He wasn't told the way to go to that land. How exactly that was working with his father, and he went up halfway and settled in Haran, or made a settlement, and he called it Haran after his son, and stayed there for a while, and the father passed on and moved on. That seems to be an observation. It's not described or explained. But we do read in Genesis 11 and 31... that Abraham was heading towards a place called Canaan. So you say, so he did know where he was going. No, he knew the name of a place he was going to. It's like it's me turning around and saying to someone there, I've bought a house for you in Llanfairpwll. So what? Where? What? Yeah, go there. It's a tiny, tiny little village on the North Welsh coast. I lived there for 6 months as a tiny baby. But if I just say that name, what does that mean to you? Nothing. Does it give you a geographical location? No. Does it give you an idea of the wealth of the place or how it's situated? Does it say anything about the people who are living there or even the language? Nothing. Go to Canaan. Because it says here, and it helps us understand, he knew, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know the land. He didn't know the people. He didn't know any information about it. He didn't know that he had a 1,000-mile journey in front of him. Only 1,000 miles because he had to sort of take the long way round, going through the Arabian deserts, a little bit tricky. And so keeping within the civilized, the Fertile Crescent, it took 1,000 miles. That's according to Google Maps, by the way. A long way. A long way to go, even today. Even in Canada's terms. It's still a long way. Well, maybe not to all of you, but to me, it still seems a long way, especially if you have to do it by foot and by donkey or camel. So he had to up stakes. He had to travel a long distance. Did he even know how far away it was? Yeah, it was 47 moons away, something vague like that. But it pleased God not to fill Abraham's head and heart with all these facts and all these ideas, because what God is saying to Abraham is this, trust me. That's it. Trust me. Is that not the very core understanding of the word faith? Trust. It is the very root understanding of what the word faith means. We we trust him. There are many things that we don't know in life. There are many things that we don't need to know. You know, if we knew all the things that were going to happen in our lives, we'd probably never get out of bed. If you knew 20 years ago what would happen, well, you wouldn't get married to the person you got married to, and you wouldn't start the job with that terrible manager. You wouldn't do this and you wouldn't do that. The Lord is not saying, I'm building a rose garden for you here, and it will all be roses and sunshine. God doesn't say your best life now. He says your best life with me is eternal and in the future. But I'm with you now. Your best helper in this life now. Your best savior and lover and healer and friend. To use that word that we sang. Your best friend now. That's what you need, Christian. That's what you need, sinner. Outside of Jesus, you need him as your friend and your savior. Because when we need to know, God will let us know. He will let us have the details when we need it, because he is a good father and we're a little child. You don't fill your child's, I hope you don't, fill your child's head with all the problems of the world, all the details of this, that, and the other. The child can't handle it. They don't understand it. It's too much for them. So he knew not. But secondly and lastly, yet he trusted. Yet he trusted. Without having any encouraging news. There's nothing encouraging that's been given to him. He hasn't been told that the land is flowing with milk and honey. That his descendants would hear that word of encouragement to come out of Egypt, out of the flesh pots and the cucumber fields of Egypt and all these delightful places. Oh, come into a land that's flowing with milk. He didn't hear this. Nothing. Go to Canaan. Didn't know if he had good farmland, fertile soil. Didn't know whether the rich veins of gold were just lying under the turf. Nothing. No information. Nothing to attract him to think, right, that's a good place to go. And yet Abraham was still wholly committed to the power and the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Because God said, trust me. And Abraham said this, yes, Lord. Simply you can't get. But richer you can't get. If your God and Savior says to you, trust me, and he also gives you the grace to say, yes, Lord. He's never going to hear people speaking Aramaic in his own dialect anymore. He's never going to be able to go to the best fish and chip shop in Ur of the Chaldees anymore. He's going to miss family and friends, but the Lord says, come with me, and he says, yes. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. But he who knows the beginning from the end, he who called and saved Abraham, who loves him with an everlasting love, and designed his salvation from all eternity, caused Abraham to say, yes, Lord. And he's our God. And he's our King. And he's our Savior. And that's why we can sing, he is mine. Mine, mine, mine. He's my friend. And he's my Savior. If he's not your friend, then he's not your Savior. You know, you don't have this life that Abram had. You haven't been called out of spiritual darkness. You're still in your sin. You're still in your idolatry. You're still in your heathenism. You say, well, I was brought up a Christian. I've been a Christian all my life. Have you repented and believed? Is there a work of God in your soul? Or is it all religion? As we said in the beginning, it doesn't matter how zealous your religion is. It doesn't matter how many people are involved in your religion. If it does not have Christ, if it does not have the blood of Christ, if it does not have the cross of Christ, if it does not have the person of Christ, then you're lost. Absolutely lost. God's wrath is upon you. Damnation is before you. And yet here we have the gospel. We've seen it. We've seen it at work in Abraham's life. And it saved so many here in the meeting. And it saved this worthless pagan. And it can save you. He can save you. Because he has made a revelation through his word to you this evening. Through his word. Through the word of the gospel. If he can save this pagan from 3,000 years ago, he can save you tonight. And it's a question of faith. The faith is that turning away from your own self, turning away from faith in yourself, turning away in faith in your own good works and your own church going and your own religious activity and your own reading the Bible after every meal and all these other things, thinking that it has merit with God. It has no merit with God. None. Now, the Lord might use it to draw you to him, but you must be drawn. The law is nothing in and of itself. It is a schoolmaster unto Christ. It is to drive you to Jesus. You must have Jesus. You must have Christ. And then you can say that you truly believe him. Then you can say that Christ is mine. As Abraham could say, that his God, that God is his God, Jehovah is his God, that Abraham is God's servant and God's friend. We need friendship with God. Repentance of unbelief, false faith, and faith towards God in Christ. A great example of faith recorded in the scriptures here. But this true faith, it teaches us this, that true faith will carry us through all the difficulties of our earthly profession unto the full enjoyment of the heavenly possession. It rhymes. You might remember it easier. True faith enables us, or it carries us through all the difficulties of our earthly profession unto the full enjoyment of the heavenly possession. I trust you repent and believe and you hold and you follow after this Jesus Christ to have a heavenly possession. For without him, you have none of this, and hell is your end place. Let us pray, please. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee and rejoice that thou hast taken the darkest heathen from history and set him up as an example of faith and caused him to believe and follow and love and obey. Lord, we desire that for ourselves. Increase our faith. Increase our love and our obedience. Obedience as an expression of love and not as a wicked form of bribery. Lord, we thank thee for thy word and the time that we've had together. We pray for thy blessing upon us and upon our households. The Lord, that thou will send us home with thy blessing and thy help, even in to apply this word to our souls. Remember those who've listened to the gospel, who've heard something of the God that saved Abraham, is still the God at work saving souls today. That, Lord, thou will be pleased to open their hearts and to work faith in them. Give them that gift of faith, O God, that they need, that they may also be saved, that Christ will be glorified in their life as Savior. O God, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.